I know you're looking at your watch, but notice I'm just getting started. You know, it wasn't my fault. I won't keep us too long, but I do have something I want to say. The second disclaimer is this, and after I'd worked on this sermon and thought about it, especially for Epworth, I thought, oh, somebody's going to say something. And there is a man in the congregation who caught me and said, well, I guess your sermon has to do with the trouble of raising your daughter. He actually sort of dated my daughter back in the day. And I said, no, her name is Miracle, but the sermon is not about my daughter any more than it, unless it's about yours and you and me as well. So join me in just a brief moment of prayer. Gracious God, I dare to ask that the words I speak will not be mine but yours, that as we reason together, as we open our hearts and also our minds, we will think on what you would have us to know this day. Be with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, I sometimes wonder if the miracle stories in the Bible do more harm than good. And you're thinking, huh? What is this about? Well, think about all the miracles that you know about. They're spectacular stories, many of them. And perhaps you, like myself, you find a lot of comfort in watching Jesus still the storm and heal the ill and raise the dead. His miracles remind us that things are not now the way that they will be. And there's great kinship available through our lineage with him. I think that Jesus' miracles are living proof, and Jesus himself is living proof, that God's will for us is not chaos, but wholeness. And every miracle that we look at in the Bible proclaims that truth. It's as though, well, every healing, every revival, every banishment of evil is like a hole kind of poked through that opaque fabric that's time and space. And the kingdom breaks through. And just for a moment or two, we see things the way they will be, or maybe the way they are now, for sure the way they are now in the mind of God. And then it's over. The disciples go back to their rowing. The once blind beggar walks off looking for her work. And the little girl reaches her hand up over her head to take the piece of bread offered to her by her astonished mother. Now, the problem with miracles is this. I don't think you can witness one or hear of one without wanting one for yourself. Each person in this room knows someone who's suffering. Everybody knows someone who could use a miracle, but miracles are hard to come by. Not everyone who prays for them gets one, not by a long shot. And then there are people who don't even ask for them who get one anyway. What's that about? And so on the whole, religious folks like us, I think, really struggle with the randomness of this, the apparent randomness. And so we spend a lot of time and energy trying to figure out the formula. Have you done that? I mean, surely there must be a formula. To get a miracle, it must be two parts prayer, three parts faith, one part good works, right? So we comb the miracle stories in the Bible, looking to see what we can learn from other people so that we can copy their successes and we can avoid their failures, hoping somehow we just become irresistible to God and we'll get ours too. The problem with that is it doesn't work too much because God rarely does the same thing in the same way again. So think back to that scripture that we read together in the 5th chapter of Mark just a few moments ago. There are, Mark has put layered in two different miracle stories. The first one is the story of Jairus and his young daughter, who Jesus raises from the dead. Do you remember that this is one of three resurrection stories, not counting Jesus, in the New Testament? And then Mark layers in there the story of the woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years before she touches the hem of Jesus' robe and she's healed. And I think Mark inserted that second story inside the first one for a good reason. You see, bleeding women and dead little girls are absolutely taboo for Judaism. Absolutely. And Jesus, by having anything to do with either one of them, rendered himself unclean. Now, everyone would get unclean at some time because you couldn't not have babies and care for them. You couldn't not care for the sick. You couldn't not bury the dead. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't a midwife or a nurse. He's a holy man. So he's supposed to stay clear of that kind of defilement. But if, in fact, by accident it happened, which it did with the woman, he didn't even know she was there and she touched his robe, that still made him unclean. What he was supposed to do, according to the law, was go off and purify himself. And until he did that, he wasn't fit for holy duty. But you heard the story. Jesus didn't go purify himself. He just got Jairus and he first sent the healed woman on her way and then started to follow Jairus on to his home. Now, I imagine there was a whole lot of ruckus. There's a lot of people there, remember? Mark does tell us that. Whole lot of ruckus that Jesus is going to enter this man's home. Who is Jairus? He is the leader of the synagogue. He is a man so respected in the community, and his adherence to the law would just be a matter of record, his obedience to it. And so for him to seek help from someone like Jesus, the people must have been mystified. What on earth was he thinking? Let me put it in a way you might understand. It would be like a respected member of our community. Kathy Hunt, where are you? You know, it would be like the president of our board going out through the Epworth gates, going up through Ludington, getting on US 10, going right by Mason County Medical Center, heading on out because there's a tent set up about halfway between Scottville and Ludington, and there's a revival going on there, and there's this kind of root doctor that's healing people. I mean, that's how bizarre this would have been in the time of Jesus. So what I want us to remember is the story isn't only about Jesus or even about the little girl that he raised from the dead. The story is about Jairus. And I think it's where we might put ourselves best in the story. It's a story about a man who broke every rule there was to try to save his daughter's life. Can you imagine? Imagine what it must have been like for him to fall at the feet of Jesus in front of all of those people, and then to lead him through the crowd, only to be stopped by this woman who, yes, she had a problem. She'd had a hemorrhage for 12 years, but by the way, her condition wasn't life-threatening. But that to delay them such that when they get towards his house, somebody comes and says, your daughter's already dead. You're too late. You don't need to bother this teacher after all. I mean, isn't that as bad as it gets? That is, as bad as it gets. You beg on your knees for help, and it comes too late. You give up all your cherished beliefs in order to grab at one last wild straw, and when you do, it comes off in your hands. And as the ground is coming up to meet you, and the sun's about to go out in your life for good, you hear a voice, and the voice says, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Believe. Now, that sounds like a formula, doesn't it? If you'll just believe hard enough, your prayers will be answered. If you just have enough faith, things will work out all right. I mean, that's how it worked for Jairus, right? I mean, the kingdom broke through right in that little girl's bedroom, and we can almost hear the angels in a chorus of the sevenfold amen. But it simply doesn't happen that way every time. Most people don't get a miracle like that. And one of the meanest things religious people can do is to blame it on a lack of faith. Early in my ministry, I spent a couple years as a chaplain at North Carolina Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. One of my assignments during those years was the oncology unit, the cancer ward. And we got to the place, we couldn't figure out something that was happening, and we finally got so that we had to stop everyone coming on that unit in the hospital to ask them their name and who they were coming to see. And the reason we had to do that was some of our patients said a group of absolute strangers were coming into their room, making a circle around their bed, and praying for an increase in that patient's clearly inadequate faith. Turned out that a local church was doing this as a part of their healing ministry, uninvited into the hospital, of course. But the problem is, it didn't have a healing effect. It had a bludgeoning effect, because people who were already sick now were given a good dose of shame and guilt to go along with their chemotherapy. Now, I think the people in that church were well-intended. I do think they were well-intended, but here's the point. I think they really, really got mixed up on what causes miracles. They thought that faith caused miracles. They thought faith made miracles happen. And they thought miracles, well, they kind of worked along the same way those that game at the state fair or the county fair. You know the one I'm talking about. There's a big platform, and there's a sledgehammer there. And then there's something that looks like a thermometer. Remember this game? And up at the top is a big red bell. And if you pay your money, and you could get up, if you were strong enough, you would ring the bell and you win the prize, right? And if you weren't strong enough, oh well, too bad. Try again next time. Better luck then. You see, in other words, those people thought that miracles were something they could control. If you're sick and you're getting sicker, think of all those people at Epworth we mentioned in our prayer. It must be something about your faith, or if not your faith, somebody in your family, maybe your parents. I learned that people really hold this kind of theology in my own life. When my first child was born, he came into the world 3 months early. We didn't know if we were going to keep him. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's a happy ending to the story. His name's Josh. You all know him. He grew up here. He's 40 years old now. He's 6'1 and weighs 180 pounds. You know, happy ending. But I want to tell you a little bit about the story. I spent all my time next to this little plastic box they call an isolette in the neonatal unit. And I'd look down at my tiny little son and watch his chest go up and down because a baby bird respirator was breathing for him. We were trying to buy one more day for his lungs could get more developed. Then we totally exchanged the blood in his body 9 times, just kept doing something. As I was there all week, I decided pretty early on that I needed to go back to preaching. I needed to go back, on Sundays at least, to the congregation where the bishop had appointed me. So my weeks were in the hospital, but I decided to go back. So the first Sunday I went to Friendship Church. After the service was over, as was the tradition in that church, the preacher stood at the door to greet people going out. And I looked up the aisle in that church, and here came Elmo Chrisman. Elmo Chrisman was a wonderful man, strong leader in this church. He was a big, burly tobacco farmer in North Carolina. Probably none of you know what that looks like, but you're big and strong. He was in the choir, just a wonderful, wonderful man. He got to the door. He took both of my hands in his, and he looked at me, and he said, "Oh, Pastor Melody, I'm praying and praying that your faith can grow stronger so Joshua will live." I was shocked. That sounded to me like, be strong enough, ring the bell, you know, hit it hard enough, build your faith up enough, and you win the prize. And the prize would be that my son would live. But you see, that's trying to say that we're in charge of miracles. That's trying to say it's a kind of idolatry, really, because it's more of our pitiful works to think we can work out everything in our own life instead of owning up to the truth that every single breath we take is a free surprise from God. Faith doesn't work miracles. God does. Now, to concentrate on the strength of God is to practice faith. And you're thinking, wait a minute, she's playing a semantical game with us. It's not that, because it's not semantics. It's the difference between believing that our lives are in our own hands or believing they're in God's hands. God, not faith, works miracles. Did Jairus' daughter have faith? I don't think so. She was on her way out of the world. Did Jairus have faith? Mark doesn't tell us he did. Jairus just followed Jesus home and watched that unclean, holy man go to work. But either way, the high point of the story wasn't then. The high point of the story was earlier when Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. Trust me. Believe." You see, if Jairus had been able to do that, then he would have survived whatever would happen next. What if Jesus had walked into the room and what he had to do was close the little girl's eyelids with his fingertips and pull the sheet over his head? You see, if the young girl's father's belief would have been the miracle, if he could trust at that point that his child was in God's hands, even as she slipped out of his. November 30th, 1980, Sunday night. Phone rang in my house, and it was my mother. I lived in North Carolina. It was my mother to tell me that my father had had a heart attack. He was in Northwestern Memorial Hospital, but they thought he was doing pretty well. He was stable, but she wanted all of us to know. I said, "Mom, I'll be home tomorrow." Got the first flight out of Greensboro I could on Monday morning. I got up there. My sisters lived in Chicago at the time. Bruce and Sandy flew in from Hawaii. By Monday night, we were all there. The doctors met with us and said, "Yeah, he's pretty stable. We aren't sure about the damage yet, but he seems stable. Things are looking good." So we sent my mom home with my aunt, because she lived right there near Northwestern Hospital, and to spend the night. And the rest of us tried to get a little sleep on those plastic chairs in the waiting room. You know those? We spent the night on those. In the morning, Mom came back. We were all there together. And two doctors walked in, and they said, "He's not doing very well." And they said, "We're working with him now, but we want you to know we're having a little bit of difficulty." And they left. We all just looked at each other like deer in the headlights, and we thought they'd told us he was doing better. My mother asked Bruce to pray for us. So we made a circle, and Bruce prayed. And as he finished the prayer, now a team of doctors walked in, and the news was, "We're sorry, he's gone." And my mother looked at all of us and said, "We were just praying for a miracle. And now we've had one." The miracle wasn't the one I was praying for, but the miracle was the gift of eternal life for my dad. And so the rest of my life, I've been trying to emulate my mother's faith. That was her faith, that miracles come in all different ways and they're in God's hands. I guess I'd close with this. One of the things that's most helpful for me to remember is that Jesus prayed for a miracle the night before he died. Do you remember that? He said, "With you, all things are possible." He prayed to his Abba, his Father. "Let this cup pass from me." He didn't want what was coming. But when he opened his eyes, the cup was still there. Did Jesus lack faith? I don't think so. But the miracle was that he drank the cup, believing more in the power of God than in his own power. Isn't it always a miracle? Isn't it always a miracle when we understand that God is God and we are not? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to stop praying for miracles. I don't think anybody in this room is going to stop praying for miracles. I hope across the whole world. Golly, God knows, our world needs all kinds of miracles. But may I suggest this to you? Every time you hear about one, recognize that you've just had a glimpse of the kingdom. There's simply not a formula of how we can make it happen. And yet, maybe that's a relief for those of us who can't seem to ring the bell. Maybe we can't do that because it's not our job. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Believe. That's our job. We leave the rest up to God. I invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, so many miracles we experience in our life. The miracle of the gift of life, the miracle of love we share, the miracle of family. We can go on and on with your many miracles you give to us. Thank you for them, and thank you that we know we can trust they'll still keep coming. And help each one of us have the miracle of faith, of trusting you, that will see us through until the day we see you face to face. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.